Jason came into the sanctuary as I was looking over my notes, and he said, you know, sorry to bug you. And I said, no, I was set to preach before the series on giving, and I've had at least 8 weeks to study, so this, if I'm not ready now, I'm in trouble. And with the words that were just spoken, that just was better than what I prepared. It was right along with what the Lord had given me, and that was spoken very well. So I'm looking forward to sharing this morning. And this morning I'm going to be talking about character and faithfulness. The word character, like Trinity, is not in the Bible, but the concept is in the Bible. And we'll get into it this morning. I have a lot that I wanted to say, and as I studied, and I was speaking to my father about this the other day, he had said he ends up finding that it's not that he doesn't have enough to fill a sermon. A lot of times he ends up trying to find what should go in because there's so much more that God's speaking to him, and I found that to be the case for me this week. And so there's a lot on my heart, and we'll just see what God does. I don't know that I'll be able to get through everything I want to say this morning. Or we could, and we can be here through the evening time as well. So character and faithfulness is our natural response to God. And it's what God would expect from us in response to Him. And I want to share a little bit about my testimony on character and faithfulness. I recognized at a certain point in my life character deficiencies that were in me. I had been a very selfish person. I mentioned that last week. And God had touched me. And I don't know that I've shared this during a sermon, so I've shared it probably as a testimony between people. I want to share something that happened to me 4 or 5 years ago now, I think. I had a fever 4 or 5 years ago, and it was a bad fever. I mean, nobody likes a fever, right? But this was one of those that you lay in bed, and it was a long time. I couldn't get up to get a drink of water. I couldn't do anything. And there was a point where I know, you know, some of y'all felt the same way, where you just feel, if this is what life is like, I don't want to live anymore. Lord, either heal me or kill me, but I don't want any part of this anymore. That's what was going through my mind, and there was a desperation in me. Oh, I've got to be free from this. This is miserable, and it just wouldn't go away. And then I had a vision. And this hand, just this hand, came down from the sky in my vision, and my eyes were closed, from up above me and opened up. And it was as if it was concealing something. And as it started to open, my first reaction was, this is God releasing His healing to me. And as the hand opened, it wasn't healing. It was a scene in my life where I had done a selfish thing. And at that moment, it wasn't what I wanted to. I wanted the healing that I thought was coming. And as He opened His hand, God opened His hand and showed me a scene in my life where He showed me to be selfish. I winced and looked away. I can't deal with that right now. Now's not a good time. And then the hand removed. And then the hand came again and revealed another scene. And it continued for, I don't know how long, but quite a while, where I was shown how selfish that I was. And this is a true experience. This isn't a dream. This is a vision that God had given me. And I got better. Not immediately. There wasn't an immediate healing that took place. But I got better, and that will to live came back. But what didn't go, all of the fever left, what didn't go was the remembrance of all those scenes of selfish things that I'd done and selfish motivations that the Lord had showed me. And I couldn't even tell my wife because I knew me and I knew my character and I knew who I was, and I didn't have a whole lot of hope of change. And so all I felt was a somewhat downtrodden and that feeling of I'm hopeless because this is who I am and I'm selfish. And I look at Kristen and I feel like I betrayed her, because as a husband I should be giving and I should be loving and like Christ loved the church. And I wasn't laying my life down for her, and I was, like I said, I was selfish. And it wasn't till a car ride to work one day, where I was going into work and I was listening to a sermon, and Dan Moeller, a preacher, he was talking and he said, some of you can't look in the mirror and say that Jesus loves you. And for some reason, because when people, at that time in my life, when someone would say, you know, something, who looks in the mirror and says Jesus loves you, you know, that's, it didn't. But then, for some reason, I looked in the rearview mirror and I kind of scooted over a little bit, and I tried to. It was a God-appointed moment. I tried to say it, and I couldn't. And I looked at myself and all my faults, and I couldn't look at myself in the mirror and say that Jesus loved me. I couldn't do it at that moment. And I broke down and realized God healed me in that moment. And I realized His love for me. And I realized that as He laid down His life, He saw me as precious. And He saw, and He, if He laid down His life for me to make me a new creature, and this things that transpired over weeks of looking into the Scripture and hearing and good messages on hope and salvation and the gospel, that although I would have definitely considered myself saved, I had lost sight of some things, and there were things that I had not dealt with the Lord. And just understanding that God loved me was a big deal for me. And from there, I said to the Lord, God, I want to be a faithful man. I want to be faithful. I've been selfish. I know what that's like. But I want to be faithful now. And just like the hand that came down during my fever, I would get, although the hand wasn't there, I would get pictures of, okay, if you want to be faithful, Michael, what about this? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about what I'm showing you here? Because this isn't faithful. This isn't faithfulness. This isn't godly character. This isn't something that one of my children should be known by. What are you going to do about this? And I had to make a decision. And I had to look at those things that God would show me and say, okay, do I want that more than I want faithfulness? Do I want the thing that God's asking me to let go of more than I want to be a godly man? And with each one of those things, as the struggles would come through, I desire, and it was Him that initiated the whole process. This isn't Michael Howe initiating something with God. He initiated it with me, and I desire to be faithful more than I desire those other things. And so my life, just like what was said this morning, as your salvation started, so continue on in. As God shows me things, I'm more than willing to let go of something that He doesn't want for me. And it's a process. And then you find yourselves at times taking back something you thought you would let go of, just like with selfishness and offense, so messages that I brought. You can take back offenses. You can take back those things. And God doesn't want us to do that. But that's where it all started for me. So this message this morning on character and faithfulness is one that's deeply important to me and one that I really felt the need to share with you this morning. So in Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15, it says about the new life in Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And God one day gave me permission to grow up and be a man. I was talking with Him on the way to work again. And it's nice when you have an hour drive to work, because you can talk to God for an hour on the way there and an hour back. But He gave me one day permission. He said, Michael, I give you permission to be a man. And that verse means a lot to me. Growing up spiritually, growing up, becoming a godly person, becoming what God has intended me to be. And I always had a problem finishing things. One of the character deficiencies in me was I would start a project, and somewhere in the middle, I would kind of phase out. My dad knows. I would phase out, and then towards the end, I just wouldn't finish. And that was a source of frustration for me and other people. And I just accepted that as part of my character, who I was. And now, although I'm not perfect by any means, it's a journey for me of faithfulness and character. It is important to me to finish projects, to be a man of my word, and to finish what I start. So what is character? You can have poor character, you can have strong character, godly character. So let me talk about what character is. And I'll get to this a little bit more later. But character doesn't only describe who you are, but it describes whose you are as well. Who you belong to. So character is the traits that describe or define a person. So, godly character and godly traits are traits that you can use to describe God. So, God is faithful. That's part of His character. That's who He is. He's good. That's part of who He is. Character is the traits that describe or define a person. It's the conduct that makes up your reputation. And it's the defaults or discipline that determine what you do. So it's the defaults or the discipline that determine what you do. So your actions, all the things that make up your reputation, all those things are what your character is. So these discipline and defaults describe a continual action, not just a one-off. So if in third grade you shared your lunch with someone, that doesn't make you a giving person if you're 40 years old and you haven't done anything giving since. A one-off. A lot of people like to brag on their own goodness. And many times the things they brag on don't describe a 20 years ago I gave a car away to someone. 20 years ago I am a generous. Have you ever met anybody that has, you know what I mean? It's not something. Does that mean you're giving all the time, or did you give in that moment? Same thing with faith and faithfulness. Faith and faithfulness are both very connected, but faith in God, and Samson had very low, poor moral character. But yet, in faith, in moments where God used him mightily with the Philistines, hopefully y'all know some of the stories that I'm referring to, but he had very poor moral character. And a one-off, good or bad, have you heard the term that's uncharacteristic of that person? You've heard that term, right? It doesn't sound like him. That could be a good thing if all of a sudden someone is saved and they start acting differently. And that doesn't sound like Bill. Bill doesn't do that. Bill doesn't sound like that. Bill doesn't look like that. Well, that's Bill now. That's uncharacteristic of who he was, but a change has happened. He's been saved. Something's happened to his character. Something happened. And now, in order to see where that ends, is everybody's looking at what Bill's doing. Is this the new Bill, or is this a one-off? Is this Bill for 2 weeks, or is this a new creature, a new creation. So a character isn't a one-off. It many times is the discipline or the default. Discipline speaks more of a purposeful change that's taking place. Discipline, it's taking time and energy to change from, hey, I never finished anything before, but now in discipline, I am purposefully moving to a point where when I start a project, I'm finishing it. I'm disciplined. Versus default would be, this is how typically I naturally react in a situation. When I trip over something in the house, my first thought is, who put that there? And 50% of the time, it's me. And so the anger is misplaced. Immediately, I'm tripping over something, and who put that there? Anger tends to rise just immediately. And then I realize, well, hold on, why? Why is this? It's one of those things that God's helping me on. He's showing me. I don't need to be angry about tripping over something, especially if I'm the one who's tripping over the stuff the rest of the time that I'm leaving stuff out. You know, somebody's. But that would be a default. It's the way you naturally react to something when something happens. I was loading up the truck the other day to go fishing with the boys, and I was not having a good time doing it. And I had put all these things, instead of throwing it, we're camping on the river, so I've got a tent and an ice chest and all these things I'm carrying in. And I think, well, I'm not going to carry all this. I don't have room for all this stuff. So I'm going to put it on a dolly, and I'm going to roll the dolly along the paths out in the river. And I strap everything to the dolly to see how well that it would stack up. And it will look pretty good. So I thought, okay, I'm going to put it in the truck. But instead of unpacking it, putting it in the truck, and then repacking it when I got there, my plan was, I'm just going to load the whole dolly packed up already into the back of the truck. Well, it was heavy, and I was pulling it up into the back of the truck, and there's a gallon of water that was on there that burst open and started flowing on everything, and I found myself very frustrated, and I think and my whole family was there watching me, and I found myself very frustrated, and I said something that I shouldn't have said. I said that something was, well, just be honest. I said something was stupid, okay? And it's not good, kids, to say that. I don't care what your parents say. It's not good to say stupid. So when in anger, it's not good to say anything in anger, but as I lifted up, I said, that was stupid. And I couldn't lift it over, and then I had things sticking out, and it wouldn't fit in the way of, I was angry, and that was a default for me. When things weren't going my way, I reacted poorly in that situation. And it was just one more example of frustration. It's a default that God can help me with. Because I don't want to act that way the rest of my life. That Michael's known for, the characteristic Michael's known for, is that when something doesn't go Michael's way, Michael gets upset about it. That's selfishness, really. When you're angry, you're upset, frustrated about something not going your way, why does it all have to go your way? Why? Why does it have to go your way? Why does it have to go my way? Who's what? There's a testing that God allows in our life, and we'll get to that a little bit later, that proves who we are and what our character is. God doesn't just make everything good happen in our lives in order for us to be happy. He allows multiple things into our lives to show the world and to show ourselves who we are, right? Our character, good and bad, would not come out if we weren't responding to life in certain situations. So, the defaults or discipline that determine what you do. Am I known by my family and friends for making commitments and often backing out of them? Am I known for often having an excuse for achieving less than I'm capable? Am I known for being unrestrained and angry? Are these my reputation because I often respond in a way that is negative in these situations? Are these what I'm known for? Is my default to lie or cover up my faults instead of tell the truth? The first thing that goes through my mind when someone confronts me about something is to either lie about it or cover it up very quickly. What is it? It's what is a reflection of my character, how I respond in a situation. Is my default to look at the worst in every situation and worry? And that doesn't make you prophetic. Some people say that a prophet will see a problem in something. But that is not, I mean, if that made people prophetic, then most of my life before I became a Christian, well, I was prophetic. Because I could see the negative in everything. That doesn't make you prophetic. Now, it's a gift of the Lord. But that being a default to see the negative in everything and to worry about it and that to control your thought process, that's not from the Lord. But that would be a representative of your character. So a good reflection of a person's character is, who am I when everything is going my way? What do I do when everything is going my way? Am I taking credit for it? It's going my way, so I must be so good. Who am I when everything goes my way? Or you could give glory. It's good and bad, godly character in there as well. But as I'm showing you these things, I'm wanting you to reflect on some of the negative aspects of poor character that you would desire in you to grow up in the Lord. So who am I when everything goes my way? Who am I when nothing goes my way? What are my defaults? When nothing's going my way, how do I act, and what does that reflect on who I am? And thirdly, who am I when no one's watching? Okay? When no one sees me, or when I think no one sees me, who am I? Because is your character all about when you think someone's watching you? And that's when you act your best? Because that's not godly character. That's what the Pharisees did. When they fasted, they would tear their clothes and they would, oh, I hadn't eaten in days. And I couldn't do that one. People wouldn't believe me. But I hadn't eaten in days. I'm fasting and all those things. And they were projecting that out. That's not godly character. That is, my sister Catherine showed me a video on. The title was a comedic video. It was how to become gluten intolerant. And it was somebody who was making fun of people that were gluten intolerant. And they said that there's a ratio of how gluten intolerant you are to how many people are in the room. When you're by yourself, you're stuffing your face with bread and all sorts of glutens. And then when you're around a whole group of people, you're like, I can't eat that. It's got glutens in it. There's a ratio. So who am I when everything's going my way? Who am I when nothing is going my way? And then who am I when no one else is around? Or when I think no one else is there? No one's watching. So does a thief have good or poor character? There's a question. A thief. Stealing. He has poor character, right? 9 years ago, I believe, I had a Garmin GPS that stopped working on me. And I didn't worry too much about warranties and stuff. And I went into Walmart and I bought the same kind of GPS. And I went out to my car and I took the GPS that wasn't working and I put that in the box, closed up the box, and I went in and returned it. And they did it for me. Now, if they looked at the serial number, I could have been in big trouble. But they didn't. And I felt lucky to get away with stealing something from Walmart. What was that a reflection of my character? Was that strong, godly character? Or was that poor character? That was a reflection of who I was that wasn't godly. That was poor. That was something that I did. And I'm being honest with you, so I'm not just pointing at you guys. You can see that in yourself. You know what you've done. And you know, and I hope you've never stolen. I hope you've never. But I know me. That was a poor reflection of, of character. And that didn't. And I mentioned earlier, and I'll mention again later, your character doesn't just reflect who you are, but it reflects whose you are. And when you're stealing something, and children, I want you to listen to this, all of you children, God gave you to your parents. And the things that you do, the lies that you tell, the ways that you're disobedient, those all reflect on your parents. And it's important for you to recognize that early on. It's important for you to understand that, because that reflects on whose you are. And you belong to your parents. God entrusted you to your parents. So please, please listen. Determine in your heart to have godly character, children. All of us, we need to do the same thing. But determine in your heart to have godly character. Character isn't passed out with titles. If a man becomes president of the United States, doesn't mean he has good character. If you're a parent, it doesn't guarantee you have good character. Authority doesn't guarantee character. And authority is not something to stand on and say, look at me, look how good I am, look how I earn this, all these things. That does not, it's not about you. It's not about position. It's not something to attain for everybody to look at you and be admired, and you admire yourself. If only everybody would admire you as much as you do. That is not what it's about. It's not a guaranteed with position. Now, a godly man will be great in the position that God's entrusted to him. And it will not end up being something that will be a detriment to him in judgment later. It will be something that God, in His reward, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear. Being a pastor doesn't guarantee godly character. If position was the determining factor with character, and you would hope that people wouldn't bring a pastor in that had poor character, but there's a lot messed up with the church today, I think we can all agree. And there's a lot of people that don't have accountability, a lot of people that are doing things that are wrong, and a lot of pastors that should not be pastors. And it's evident on the news. You can see it. Every year, there's several pastors that come out. And those are only the ones that end up on TV. Position does not guarantee character. Character is important. It is very important. And a strong, godly character is important. There was a pastor that I watched on one of those gotcha shows. And there was it was an entrapment scenario where they had a woman that was a police officer that was talking to people over the phone, and she was pretending to be a prostitute. And a man comes in to the room, and he lays out some money on the bed in the hotel room. And then all of a sudden, the police surround him. And he's caught. And he's sitting there and he's shaking. Shaking. Oh no, oh no, I'll never do it again. Just let me go. And it's on camera. They have the right to do it. He walked into that room. He's on camera. Oh no, I'll never do it again. Just let me go. I'll never do it again. I'm a pastor around here and I can't have people knowing this about me. I'm a pastor. That pastor should not be a pastor. Should never have been a pastor. He should have had godly character. He was wrong with what he was doing, and it was found out. So position does not guarantee. Now, being serious about this, because of character is a serious matter. How is it measured? Who determines when your character is strong enough? And it's not you, like was said this morning. I've attained. You continue on. Jesus is the example for us. He was perfect in all His ways. It's not indicated by how well a person is spoken of at their funeral. How many funerals have you been to where the person that they're talking about, that didn't sound like him. That does not sound... What do you mean, why did this happen to this guy? That doesn't sound like him. He wasn't as good as you're talking about. You're playing... Death preserves people in a strange way. People always talk good about a dead person. Or many times they talk good about a dead person. But they're not always deserving of that. Those words, they're not. God's the judge. God's the judge of our character. And He measures it. It's not measured by how popular or how well-liked a person is by their peers or how many people they have that follow them. I talked about position, but you don't have to have position to have people following you. Just because a lot of people agree with you doesn't mean that you have strong character. Those aren't the determining factors of character. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 21, though hand go in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Doesn't matter how many people you get to agree with you, though hand go in hand, we're all standing together, we're agreeing over something that's wrong, though hand go in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. Doesn't matter how many people will stand there hand in hand against God, God still wins. God still wins every time. Doesn't matter how many people tell you that something wrong is okay, right and wrong are measured by God and outlined in His Word. The Catholic Church granted the right to forgive abortions. I believe God forgives abortions. But the Catholic Church granted the right to do that. And then they had a whole bunch of people that came out against the Catholics, came out against the Catholic Church because they said the Catholic Church is wrong for forgiving abortions because abortions don't need to be forgiven. Because it's not wrong. So now you're still saying it's okay to abort a child that's healthy. That it's not okay to abort a child that's healthy. So it doesn't matter how many people agree about abortion being a good idea. It's not. It's outlined in the Word. It doesn't matter how many people that talk about a sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. It's okay to do it. You can... Somehow God changes depending on the culture He's in. No, it doesn't matter how many people agree against God. God measures what's right and what's wrong, and He measures character as well. In Daniel chapter 5, I'll read it to you. So Belshazzar, he was... I don't know how many of you know the story, but he saw a handwriting on the wall. And he was very worried by it. If you're doing something wrong, and you're going to be worried when the police are coming. And I believe that he knew that whatever was on that wall wasn't going to make him look very well. But he was very concerned about it. He didn't know what the writing meant. So they got Daniel in. And Daniel speaks to him and talking about the words and what the meaning was. And there's a long story, but I'm just going to bring out a part of this. Thou hast lifted up, he's Daniel talking to Belshazzar, but thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessel, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gods and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose thy hand, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? So he's saying, you've worshipped gold and silver and bronze and wood and all these other things, but the God whose hand you're in, you have not glorified. Later on, it says, this is the interpretation of the saying. And I'm not going to go through the whole interpretation, but just the part that I wanted to bring out here. So one of the words was, it says, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. God has the scales and He weighs in the balances. And as we worship ourselves or we worship any other god, and we lift up ourselves or those other gods above Him, He weighs that in the balances and we're found wanting. In Numbers chapter 12, when Aaron and Miriam were talking, hey, doesn't God, why does Moses get all this honor? Doesn't God speak to us too? He's speaking to us, spoken to us in dreams and in visions. And He said in verse 6 of chapter 12 of Numbers, hear now my words. This is God speaking to them. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all mine house. He's faithful, strong character. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He's saying you should be afraid to speak about my servant Moses, because Moses is faithful in all my house and you're speaking against a man of God. And I'll speak to a prophet in dreams and visions, but with him who's faithful in all my house, I'll speak face to face. No, God honors that. People have such a problem with authority. People have such a problem with listening to rebuke and those things. And they think, well, God could speak to me. But the reason God's not speaking to you if you're having this problem is because your character is lacking. It's because your faithfulness to the Lord is lacking. And instead of taking that and listening and reading the Word of God and reflecting on it and turning to God and saying, God, forgive me, you turn against the authority that God's placed in your life. Why do that? Why do that? It doesn't help you. It is not helpful. It brings judgment on yourself. Please don't do that. Daniel 6, this is the chapter after the chapter where God had said to Belshazzar, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Complete opposite with Daniel. Then the presidents and princes, in verse 4 of chapter 6, sought to find occasion against Daniel. They were jealous of Daniel and his reputation. And they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of you? There was nothing found against him. They had to make something up about this guy. They had to make something up about him because there was no fault found in him. That's the kind of person I want to be. And too often in my past, I have things that people wouldn't have to go very far to find. That's not who I want to be. That's not a reflection of whose I am. I'm the Lord's, and I want to have strong, godly character. Amen? Amen. So is godly character important for a Christian? Who said that absurd thing? Who asked that question? Yeah. Who asked that? Is godly character? Of course it's important. Godly character is very important for a Christian, and it's an expected response to God and His will. It's expected response. It's not a, there's a place for some of you who want to move further into God, and then you can have stronger character and be filled with the Holy Spirit and all these things. But for the rest of us that just want to be saved, we can do what we want to do, and we can ask for forgiveness, and we'll never lose our salvation. All these things, we can get the best of what we want. We can pick and choose on salvation what we need and what we want. That means there's still people that say they're still Lord of their own lives. They're not surrendered to the Lord. Godly character is important. And God looks upon the heart. A financial institution will look at your character before they give you a loan. Whether or not you have something in your history that would make it a higher risk for them to loan you money. That was another area that I was bad. Y'all want to hear all the areas that I was bad at?
Yeah.
That was another of mine. I'm still recovering from those past decisions and past things. But a financial place does that, and we understand. We understand all that. But all of a sudden, God's a judge of character, and the world doesn't want any part of it. Well, I don't want to be like the world. I want to be totally surrendered to God. It's His right, his right, because He is God, to judge our character and to weigh in the balances. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." When you've got strong godly character, you grow in favor not only with the Lord, but with the men around you as well, with other people. You grow in favor with everyone, because people want to go into business with someone they can trust. They do. They want to follow somebody that doesn't want to lead them down a bad path. There are people look for that in other people. That's why Daniel was used by God so much, and with so many of the things that he had done, because people respected his character. And they called again every in the new kingdoms that came up, the new kings, and they would call, and people would say, "I know of a man," just like they did with Joseph. "I know of a man who God speaks to. I know of a person who's good at this." Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Both. Jesus increased as he was growing up. God and man. You can't say, well, the world will hate us, but we don't want to put... The world will hate us because of Jesus. But if you... And there's a scripture for this. I didn't write it down. But if you're going out and doing your own thing and the world hates you because you've got poor character, that's not Jesus' fault. That's yours. That's not Jesus' fault. They're not hating you because of Jesus in you. They're hating you because of you in you. Let them hate you because of the Jesus that is in you. Matthew 23, verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." I talked about this earlier, but we have this tendency to want to project well on everyone, to everyone, how good we are. And it's all external. It's all external unless it's the Lord doing it from the inside out. If we're projecting something that isn't true of who we are, that's where it comes back to, who am I when no one is watching? Those are three things I'd really like for y'all to remember. Who am I when everything's going my way? Who am I when nothing's going my way? And who am I when no one else is watching? So how do you grow in character? And I'm wrapping this up. How do you grow in character? That's the beautiful thing of the gospel, is that the gospel is the only place we can actually get hope. The only place we obtain hope for our hopeless situation is the gospel. There's no six-step process, no self-help book that's going to fix all your problems. None of those things work if it's not the Holy Spirit working from the inside out. So the wonderful thing is as you recognize character deficiencies in yourself, like I have, and like I did, that, and I was hopeless. And I heard a man speak at that moment what I needed to hear. In order for me to just say, God, I want to be faithful. What do I need to do to be faithful? And that relationship started with God, where He started showing me. Before then, I didn't have a desire to be faithful. I had a desire to look faithful. I had a desire to look faithful, but not to be faithful. I wanted everybody to see how good Michael was, but I didn't want to do what it took to have the character that other people could recognize that as actually being real. And I would hope that you would recognize anything in your life because that separates you between you and God. It's not just it's a good thing for you to have good, strong, godly character. Anything that is a deficiency in that area of your life is a deficiency between you and the Lord. It's a reflection on whose you are. And it really needs to beg the question, am I the Lord's? Or am I mine? Is it more important for me to hold on to something that's not doing me any good than it is for me to become a godly person, to become a man or a woman with strong godly character? I guess I could provide a list of 6 ways to grow in character, which I just said wasn't going to help. But the gospel fixes a lot of things. Fixes everything. Being 100% sold out to Jesus fixes all your problems. Alright? It fixes every one of them. And that's the good news. Being sold out to Jesus, Jesus Christ being Lord of your life, will fix every single issue that you have. It will fix every one of them. It will. It'll fix them all. And God is so good to us. And He hasn't left us in a place of desperation with no help. We have the Word of God available to us. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. What else do we need? What has He not given to us? We have a better covenant. Hebrews talks about a better covenant. A better covenant is better than the old covenant. And yet, in the old covenant, in Isaiah, is it that God said, I planted a vineyard. And in the vineyard, I fenced it all about. And I protected it. And I did everything it needed to grow. And yet, what did I get out of it? I got smelly berries is the actual word. But I got bad grapes. I got bad fruit from it. That was the old covenant. He's given us even more on the new covenant. He's given us a better covenant with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So one thing I would encourage you to do, if this, and I hope it does spark something in each of you, is just to ask the Lord, God, help me to become faithful. Help me to be a man or a woman that has godly character, and that you would ask Him to do that. And I know He'll show you if that's really in your heart to do it, He will. If you ask God to remind you of something, He'll remind you. If you ask God He's a personal God. He loves you. He loves you, and He will show you the areas of your life, because He doesn't want to leave you there. He doesn't want to leave you there. He'll take you into a better place. The character not only shows who you are and is a reflection of who you are, it shows whose you are. And life on earth is a testing ground of your character. It's a testing ground. Everything that happens in your life is an opportunity. That's why Jesus, He was perfect in all of His ways. He did everything perfectly. As every test came, He passed. He passed every test. He didn't make one single failure. He passed every test, and that was life. Life happened to Him just like it happened to us, and only He responded in every way, exactly the way God intends all of us to respond. It's exactly, we don't have to be hopeless. We don't have to continue to live in a hopeless situation where we constantly go to those defaults that are negative and initial response being something we have to apologize for later. We don't have to constantly be there. When a test of our character or faithfulness comes, it is then that our defaults and discipline comes out. We can then measure our actions to the Word of God and ask Him for help. I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11, and for me, became a little bit of a new light. We're not going to do it this morning because of time, but as you read Hebrews, it's the faith chapter, chapter 11, as you look at every thing that is mentioned, Abraham did this. There was a test of, are you going to believe God? Are you going to believe God? And faithfulness is acting on knowing what God says about something, no matter what everything else looks like, believing God and acting and doing that, no matter what else everything looks like. So look at that, and look at the tests that are all through Hebrews 11 for every one of them. Test of worldliness. Test of God's provision. Am I going to... comfort? Do I desire comfort in what I know right now versus God leaving me to a land I've never seen before? All these things, God, there's a test of character, test of faithfulness that are going on. And each one of these, although you can read in places of Scripture where they failed in other areas of their life, that each of them believed God more than what they saw, and they passed those tests, and that's why the world was not worthy of them. They believed God more than they believed what experience told them, and what the world told them, what their friends told them, and everything else. First Peter chapter 1, we'll close with this. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that word temptations is testing, proving, proving of your faith. It's the testing of your faith, testing of your character. That the trial of your faith might be more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5, we'll do one more. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, and that word sometimes, children, is at one time, is what it means. Is at one time you were living in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we need to walk in light, not in darkness. As those situations come into our lives, that give us an opportunity to reflect the defaults or the disciplines. Let's reflect. Let's become disciplined in the areas of godliness, having strong character. And I'm not going to give a list of all the strong characteristics that are in the Bible, but I'll give a couple. Honesty. Your first response to lie about something or to be honest. Let's be honest. Even if it makes you look bad, be honest when it hurts. Because that's strong character. In the business, when we would make a mistake on something, and I'm not running many of you know I don't run in the business anymore, but it was always important to me when we did make a mistake, and it was inevitable because you can't control what a temp that comes in off the streets does, and you're trusting them to do something that's very important. And they could just look the other way or not care, and you can't control a lot of that. I prayed a lot. Now, Lord, please make that temp care. Please help them. Please help them, Lord. But when we did make a mistake, it was always important to me to make sure that we reflected, that we, through God's help, were able to turn what looked like a mistake. We'll show them We'll show the GM, we'll show the world how to make a mistake and look good doing it. Because we're going to make a mistake. Inevitable, it happened. Oh man. And now we're going to show how a strong-charactered company or person comes in and apologizes for it. See, I did it. It was me. It was our company. We messed up. I'm sorry. We did it. And we will address it. We'll fix it. And a lot of people don't do that. So just in the way you respond, even in a mistake, shows character. Even after you've done something that would seem to be a poor character, you can then take that and say, okay, I'm going to allow God to turn this into something good. Because God's able to do that. That's the gospel. He turns something that's not good into something that's good. He turns us, who is not worth anything, into... He placed value on us. He did that. It wasn't our initiating. He did it. Amen?
Amen.
So honesty. All those characters, as you look at something that you would want in a spouse, children, Malachi... As you look at somebody you want to go into business with, as you look at all these things, why would you not want to be those things yourself as well? You know, you want to reflect godliness because you belong to Him. It's who you're His. It reflects who you are. But you also, I can't explain how. I'm trying to explain to you guys. I was not a man of strong character, and I think I've said that several times. And I'm not perfect now, but I'll tell you what, God has done a lot in my life. And I'm so thankful to Him and what He's done in my life. And I can't take credit for it. It's Him initiated the process, Him who is faithful to me. And that's like what I said a little bit ago, is godly character traits are traits of God. They're the traits that God has Himself. He's faithful. If I want to be a faithful person, this just means I want to be like Him. If I want to be honest, I just want to be like Jesus. Those things, all right? I hope that spurred something on in you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we come before You right now. Thank You, God, for the Word for this morning and all the words that were spoken earlier. Lord, I know that You're speaking to us, God, and we ask that You would give us ears to hear, that You would... bring out the points, Lord, that You would want in our remembrance, Lord, that we would be spurred on to become men and women of godly character, Lord, and that we would take it seriously as You do, Lord. We thank You for all the things that You've done for us, Lord, and thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.